Amen. That's always a good thing to do, even daily. And it helps keep us from focusing on our problems all the time and focusing on self. And this helps us get our mind straight when we just stop and consider all that God has done for us. And there's no reason at all then to be mopey and grumpy and to woe is me all the time. And some people get caught into those ruts of woe is me. Well, the answer is just stop and think about all that God has blessed you with. And it'll surprise you what the Lord has done and even bring conviction to the heart. Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11, please. Luke chapter 11, we're in our series on the miracles of Jesus. And we come to the next one that we find, and we're looking in Luke chapter 11. Also, a parallel passage to this is Matthew chapter 12. I'll reference it a little bit later, briefly. But I want us to go ahead and read verses 14 through 27. We're going to find that Jesus heals a man who is blind, who is dumb, and who also is demon-possessed. And when Jesus casts out the demon, normalcy is returned to this man's life. So let's go ahead and read here, beginning in verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. And the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. In the context here, in chapter 11, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And as they move along, Jesus is giving instruction to his disciples, but we find here that it wasn't just his disciples that were gathered around Jesus. As they moved along here, the text tells us that Jesus stops to cast out a devil in a man that had caused him to be dumb and mute. He couldn't speak. And there were many others that had gathered around to observe this. Verse 15 says, but some of them said, he casteth out devils through the power of Beelzebub. That those words, some of them, indicates to us that there were others that had gathered around to watch. Now, if we compare Matthew chapter 12, go ahead and turn over there with me. Hold your place here in Luke, because this is where we're going to spend our time. But in Matthew chapter 12, again, this is a parallel passage here. And we note that these others were actually Pharisees. In Matthew 12, look at verse 22. And by the way, Matthew 12 tells us that that this man was not only unable to speak, but he was also blind. And it seems that the devil, or this demon possession, had caused his blindness and caused his dumbness. Look at verse 22 of Matthew 12. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. how shall then his kingdom stand? And so we find here that these others that were around were Pharisees and several other people that had gathered around to watch Jesus cast this devil out of this man. Now, it's pretty clear from our reading here that this miracle that Jesus performed created quite a controversy. There was a whole lot of to-do about what Jesus had just performed here. But what we find in this is some lessons for us, which we're going to talk about here in just a little while, on how we should operate our lives in relationship to Jesus Christ, as compared to how these Pharisees operated in relation to Jesus Christ. And so I want us to take a look back here, go back to Luke chapter 11, and I want us to explore these principles found in these verses here on how we need to operate our life in relationship to Jesus Christ. I guess if you want to put a title to the message, we would just call it The Blind, Dumb, Demon-Possessed Man. And again, I'm just so, you know, when I come up with titles, I know they're just profound, they're just deep, they just blow you away. It's not about the title, though. It's about the Word of God, amen? All right, so let's go ahead and let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd guide us here as we consider your Word and study it, and Father, make application to our life from it. And I pray, Lord, that your will is accomplished in each heart today, and glory is given to the Lord Jesus Christ as we seek to lift him up in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. The first principle here that we find is in verses 14 through 20. And the principle is this, that we need, in relationship to how we live our lives, we need to operate under the authority of Jesus Christ. We need to operate under the authority of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, and it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. This first principle is that we need to operate under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a controversy that's created here, but it comes about as a result of Jesus casting out this demon from a mute man. Now, we don't believe that the demon was mute, but the effect of this demon on this man caused him to be blind and caused him to be unable to speak. Now, the principle or the thought or the application here is that this demon had control over this man. He had control over this man's faculties, over this man's life. But demons are not all-powerful beings or creatures. They would love us to think that they are, but in truth, demons must obey the authority of Jesus Christ. They have no power and no will to deny the authority of Jesus Christ. They must obey his authority. Since we're in Luke here, look at chapter 10 and verse 17. Note this, in chapter 10, verse 17, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Here are these disciples that Jesus sent out, and they came back to report to Jesus, and they were just overjoyed because even the devils were subject to them through the authority of Jesus Christ. The disciples operated under the authority of Christ here. And we find that in every encounter throughout the New Testament, in every encounter where Jesus comes into contact with demons, the demons always, always trembled in fear at the authority of Jesus Christ. They said, we know who you are. We know that you're God. Are you come to torment us before the time? They always obeyed the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no power to resist. The thing that's interesting is that in our text here in chapter 11, these individuals, these Pharisees, are worse than the devils in that they refused to acknowledge the authority of Jesus Christ themselves. Verse 16, note with me here, "And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven." Here's a revelation of their heart. The Bible says they asked for a sign, but you know what? They didn't recognize a sign when it was right in front of them. The fact that Jesus cast this demon out and that normalcy returned to this man's life after Jesus did this was a sign of itself of who he was. They didn't want a sign. They'd already rejected him. And this was just a revelation of their heart. But note this here. Again, we note that this man, when he was healed, normalcy came back into his life. But note what verse 14 says. All right, so the middle of the verse, "When the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered." Now, go over to verse 19 of this same text here. Jesus says, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges." Now wait a second here. Why does the Scriptures make note of the fact that Jesus cast out these devils, normalcy returns to this man's life, and the people wondered? But then Jesus says, "By who do your sons cast them out?" See, they had seen devils cast out, I put that in quotes, before. This was not something that was unusual to them. But the thing that made it unusual was the fact that normalcy was brought back to this man's life, that this dumb man was able to speak. And we also note from Matthew 12 that he was blind and he was able to see, and they wondered. I did some study on this. And this is what I found. The way that the Jews cast out devils, and they tried to do these exorcisms themselves, if you want to call it that. The way that the Jews cast out devils involved hours-long incantations meant to torture a demon resident in a person. The person's dignity was marred, and the demon usually would not leave. The Jewish, quote, exorcists had to resort to old-fashioned witchcraft to do their work successfully. They had to call on stronger demons with more authority than the demon the person had in order to drive out the lesser demon. The result was that the person was in worse shape after the Jews got done with them. Look at verse 24 again. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." Jesus, with ultimate authority, drove out this demon with just a simple word. And not only that, he preserved this man's dignity. And Jesus' power was so overwhelming that the Pharisees decided there could only be one explanation. Jesus must be channeling the prince of all demons himself, Beelzebub. You see the difference here? So this wasn't something that was new to these people. They knew that the Jews tried to cast out demons, but from what history tells us, they had to call on other demons more mighty and stronger and more authority than the lesser demon just to make this demon go away. But the end result was that the person himself was in a worse state than they were before. But see, when Jesus came on the scene and he cast this demon out, all of a sudden this man was able to see, he was able to speak, and he was normal. Well, that was a threat to the Pharisees. They couldn't and wouldn't acknowledge his authority. And so what they said was, oh, he doesn't cast out devils, but by the power of the prince of the devils himself. You know, Jesus has his armchair quarterbacks, if you will. They're cynics. People who don't do anything themselves. They won't make any commitments themselves. But their ignorant mouths sure have a whole lot to contribute. Jesus's enemies here accuse him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Who is Beelzebub? Well, the text says that he's the prince of devils. And some interpret that as Satan himself. It is another name for Satan. Others would attribute that name to another devil of some sort who served Satan himself. The Hebrew word Beelzebub comes from 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 2. The first part of that word, Beel, comes from the Canaanite god Baal, meaning Lord. And Zebub means flies, and so Baal Zebub would be Lord of the flies. But the Greek text is actually Beelzebul, which is a little bit different. And it means Lord of the temple. The Aramaic meaning of Beelzebul is Lord of the dung. And basically, which also attracts flies, so you understand, basically all that this wicked evil spirit produced with the authority that he had from Satan himself was nothing good. In other words, this filthy spirit can produce only one thing. And Jesus points out the flaws in the argument of these Pharisees. How they said, well, you're only cast out devils by the power of Satan himself. Well, Jesus points out some flaws in their argument. Look at verse 17 and 18. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. Number one, Jesus says, hey, look, guys, you guys are pretty ignorant, because it would be very foolish for Satan to cast out his own demonic forces, since a house or kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. But the second thing is, guys, you're actually accusing your own sons. By what power do they cast out devils? And recall what the outcome was of the people that they got their hands on, right? Their state was far worse than in the beginning. And so Jesus says, look, here's what you guys do, and the state of these people are far worse. Here's what I do, and I heal this man, and he's normal. What, you're accusing your own brothers. If I'm casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, who are you? Who are they casting devils out by? Their state is far worse. Jesus' point is that the driving out of demons is the work of God and not Satan. And it reveals this, what Jesus did reveals the presence and the power of God himself. But I want you to note something else. Look with me in verse 20 here. Note what Jesus says here. And this is significant to the Jews. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Jesus is referring back to Moses and Pharaoh back in Exodus. Look with me back in Exodus. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. Now remember that the Jews lifted up Moses as a great prophet. He was their great prophet, and they followed after Abraham. They followed after Moses. They followed after the law, and so on. And so Jesus is making a distinction here. And he says, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, the kingdom of God has come upon you. And this statement is significant. In Exodus chapter 8, look with me in verse 19. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So here, this is a direct reference to the plague of lice. But here the magicians couldn't mimic the miracles that Moses and Aaron did through God. And when they couldn't do it, they recognized that this is the finger of God. Also, the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, were written by the finger of God. The Bible says that the heavens are the works of God's fingers. And it was important for Jesus to compare himself to the story of Moses and Pharaoh and Pharaoh's magicians. Because Moses was demonstrating that his power came from God himself. And at least the magicians acknowledged that it was the power of God. These Pharisees would not do that. And they would not operate under the authority of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if I with the finger of God do these things, the kingdom of God has come upon you. At least the magicians in Pharaoh's day recognized the power of God. And here's the application. Jesus Christ is God. And we must operate under the authority of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, if you do not operate under the authority of Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins and you will experience torment for all eternity in the lake of fire. And the reason is because Jesus Christ, God Himself, commands all men everywhere to repent. His command to you must be obeyed. We must operate under the authority of Jesus Christ. God is the author of heaven. God is the author of salvation. God is the only one who can forgive sins. And He says, this is my way. Walk ye in it. If you're not saved today, if you don't operate under the authority of Jesus Christ, you're going to die in your sins and experience the judgment of God. But if you're here today and you're saved, you know what? We still need to operate under the authority of Jesus Christ. We cannot say that we love God if we are not willing to be obedient to His Word. Don't pretend to love Him if you're not really concerned with pleasing Him. Don't talk of your faith in Christ if there's no desire in the heart to keep His commandments. Faith without works, evidence in your life that backs it up, is a dead faith. There is no faith there. We must operate under His authority. We must operate like He is our master. And whatever you say, I will do. The Word of God tells me how to live. That's what I'm going to do. Don't talk of your love for the Lord if there's nothing in your heart to please Him and obey Him. We cannot be disobedient in some area of our life and just say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal with God because He's the Master, He's the Lord. We need to operate under His authority. Our life is not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your bodies, which are God's. How do you live your life? Do you live your life by your own rule? By your own authority? Or do you live your life, Lord, just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Lord, I want to stay away from those things in the world because You said that they're not good for me. They're not good for the work of God. They don't reflect You. I want to stay away from that. I want to be obedient to You. And Lord, I know that I fail. And I'm so sorry that I do. But Lord, I want to please You more than anything else. Give me Your grace to live under Your authority. Is that your heart? When we don't live under the authority of Jesus Christ, there are consequences. He's God. We must operate under His authority. Secondly, go with me back to our text in Luke. We need to operate in full allegiance to Jesus Christ. We're talking about how we should operate in relation to Christ. We need to operate under His authority, but we also need to operate in full allegiance to Jesus Christ. Look in verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Here we find that we need to operate in full allegiance to Jesus Christ. Jesus says here in these verses that Satan is like a strong man in a war, whose stronghold is being disarmed and overpowered by Jesus Christ, who is the stronger man. And through Jesus' ministry of deliverance, healing and casting out this demon and healing these people, Jesus is disarming Satan and taking the spoils. What are the spoils? It's the precious people who've been in bondage to Satan. And Jesus is the stronger man who is delivering and who is disarming the power of Satan. He's taking away his spoils. This phrase, dividing the spoils, is a reference to Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 12. Turn over there with me. It's a reference to the coming Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so Jesus here is saying that Satan is like this strong man in a war, but I'm a stronger man. And he's dividing the spoils and setting people free. And then Jesus makes the application to this in verse 23. He says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Jesus says here that in this warfare, no one can be neutral when it comes to Jesus Christ. Everyone must choose a side when it comes to Jesus Christ. He also uses a shepherding image here to say that whoever does not gather with him is scattering. There's no neutral ground when it comes to Jesus Christ. Jesus is teaching the impossibility of neutrality when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're here and you're not saved, somebody might say, well, you know, I want to be saved, but I'll come when I'm ready. There is no I'll come when I'm ready when it comes to the Lord. There is no thou almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian when it comes to Jesus Christ. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We don't have the right to say, I'll come when I'm ready, God. That is a rejection of Jesus Christ. You might be saved here today. There's no neutrality when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no, I want to serve God, but then I'm not going to be obedient to Him in His Word. That doesn't fly with God. That's not okay with Him. That's serving of self, not serving the Master. And Matthew 6:33 says, you cannot serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, hold to the one and despise the other. We need to be in full allegiance to Jesus Christ. We need to have a commitment to God. Listen, a commitment to God is something that is so lacking in our world and in Christian culture today and in Christianity. Just a simple commitment to God, that what He says, I'm going to do. That His Word says it, I'm going to obey it. You know what? If people just had this love for God in their own individual life and a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, so many problems would just go away. Simply because I want to please my Lord and I'm going to obey Him and I'm in full allegiance to Him. Oh, it shows itself so readily and so prevalent in Christian society. You know what? It shows itself at vacation time. Because so often, vacation time becomes vacation from God. Oh, I'm going on vacation, and it's just so easy for me and my family to miss church on Sunday because we're on vacation. What about commitment to the Lord? What about allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what? Let me encourage you and challenge you. You go on vacation, somewhere that's close to a good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church where you can get in church and you can worship God. Vacation is not vacation from God. Life needs to be lived in full allegiance to Jesus Christ. If I sound irritated, it's because I am. There's some things to be indignant about. And our commitment to Jesus Christ needs to be just that, a commitment. What is a commitment? A commitment is something that you don't lay by the wayside. A commitment is something that you don't lay down on. A commitment is something that you don't consider to be just a thing. Oh, well, I missed that. Big deal. It is a big deal. Can I get an amen? We need to live in full allegiance to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. What does that imply? The cross implies, it implies a whole lot of things. It implies hardship. And it implies, you know, persecution. It implies a whole lot of things. And Jesus said, in spite of all of that, you take it up and you follow me. If you're not willing to do that, you're not worthy of me. If you're not with me, you're against me. We need to live in full allegiance to Jesus Christ. What time is it? I'm running out of time, I think. I got time. Go to verses 24. Not only do we need to operate under the authority of Jesus Christ and operate in full allegiance to Jesus Christ, we need to operate in faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Jesus warns here of the danger of spiritual cleaning without the inward spiritual renewal that comes with genuine salvation. And he uses these demons as the illustration. And Jesus here is basically turning the argument of these Pharisees on its head and turning it back to them. And he does it with ease. And he shows them to be the guilty ones, not Jesus. He says, no, guys, I'm not the servant of Satan. You guys are the servant of Satan. And he says here, I cast the demons out and restore normalcy to this man, but you invite those demons back in greater numbers as a nation and as hypocrites. Recall what their practices were. They couldn't cast the demon out, and so they called on greater spirits, greater demons, to come and drive the lesser ones out. And the end result was that the people were worse off. Jesus reveals here how he viewed the nation of Israel as an unclean nation. See, John the Baptist had come, and he preached repentance unto them, and they were swept clean, but they had rejected Jesus Christ, their Messiah, and so the end of their condition would be far worse than before because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. But here's an application. We're talking about operating in faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus' warning of the danger of this spiritual cleaning without the inward spiritual renewal that comes from genuine salvation. It's like this. It's not enough just for somebody to ask for forgiveness for their sin. They must also have a heart that is submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ in faith. That is why we have repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord, Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the Master. A person's So often this is true. People have problems in their life, and they think that if they can just add a little bit of Jesus to their life, it's going to make all their problems go away. And so maybe they come and they hear about Jesus Christ and they say, "Oh Lord, I need to be forgiven of my sins." And they start to do a little house cleaning in their life. You understand what I mean by that? They start to turn some things around. I'm not going to drink anymore, and I'm not going to smoke anymore, and I'm not going to cuss anymore, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And they start to do all this house cleaning. But they're doing it in the power of their own flesh. They're doing all of this spiritual cleaning, but they don't have genuine salvation in the Spirit of God that truly empowers and changes a person's life from the inside. They want to add a little bit of Jesus to hope, and to hope that all the problems are going to go away. But what happens? A person's true heart shows itself later on in what their life produces. Let me ask you the question, what's the general drift of your life? Is your life generally growing in obedience and surrender to God and love for the Lord? Or is there a serving of the desires of the flesh and of the world? Without genuine conversion, a person will last a little while. They're going to sweep clean, do some house cleaning, but ultimately their real heart becomes evident in how they live. What does their life produce? The problem is, and so often this is the case, the end result of a person like that is far worse than before. I've seen it many times, actually. People come into a good church and they come under the sound of the gospel and it seems like they just embrace it. And then they ask for forgiveness for their sins, and oh yes, I'm saved, and they start to do, or they don't even make a profession of faith. They just say, "I believe in God," and they start to do these, make these changes in their life, and they start to do some cleaning, and they start to remove some things out of their life. But what is that like? It's like that demon that is swept clean, and he's in a dry place and he doesn't have anywhere to go, so he goes back to the place that he was, and he finds it swept and he finds it clean, and he brings seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they come in, and the end of that man is far worse than before. So often people make these life changes, but without the power of the Spirit of God, and ultimately in time they start to revert back to what they were, except they don't just go back to what they were, they keep on going worse and worse and worse, because they've been exposed to the truth. What do we need? We need genuine conversion. We need real faith in Christ. And that's how we need to operate. We can't operate our life if there's not real genuine conversion, real faith in Jesus Christ. The last thing I want to draw your attention to is in verse 27 and 28. And that's that we need to operate in full obedience to Jesus Christ. Verse 27, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and" what? "Keep it." Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. We need to operate in full obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is teaching here. Well, his teaching on dealing with these demons is interrupted by this woman in the crowd who shouts out some praise for the woman who bore Jesus. Literally, she says, "Blessed is the woman that bore thee." Praising the mother was a common way of actually giving accolades to a child. But what does Jesus do? Jesus says, "Oh, no, 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 no. What's more important, and what is the most important, is obedience to the Word of God." Jesus says, "Blessed." That is the Greek word that means well off. Oh, how well off are we when we are in full obedience to the Word of God. Amen? We're accountable for the word that we hear and the truth that we know. We're accountable to that, my friend. We can't expect any kind of blessing from God in life if we're not even obedient to the things that we know. God calls us to obedience. We need to operate under His authority and understand that He is God. He has all authority. And we need to operate under that authority, not our own. We need to operate in full allegiance to Jesus Christ as our Master. We need to operate in true faith, which is marked by our operation of full obedience to Him and to His Word. You can't do any of this if you're not even saved. Let me ask you this question. Do you need to be saved today? Examine your life. Examine your motives. Is there a true heart to love God? Is there a true heart to obey Him and please Jesus Christ? Is that something that is right? You know what? We're going to fail. But in spite of our failures, there is something inside of a child of God that is overwhelming, that is compelling, that is driving, and that is beyond everything else. I want to please the Lord. Yes, I fail, and I hate it when I sin, and I hate it when I fail, but I want, Lord, to be obedient to You above everything else. That's the driving force of a true child of God's life. Do you have that? Do you know what that even means? Maybe you're here today and you're saved. Are there areas of surrender that need to be addressed and sin that needs to be confessed so that you can truly operate under His authority and in full allegiance and full obedience to Jesus Christ? This miracle teaches us how we need to operate in relationship to Jesus Christ. These Pharisees did not. They refused to acknowledge His authority. They refused to be obedient to Him, and they certainly were not in allegiance with Him. May the Lord help us to be the opposite. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd accomplish Your purpose. And I don't know what You may do in a person's heart or how You may be speaking, but Father, I pray that there is submission to the authority of Jesus Christ in this place today. Apply Your word as You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.